Okay, good morning. Good to see all of you. As Travis shared, we're jumping into John chapter 17 this morning. But before we get to our sermon, I actually wanted to give a little bit of a summary or recap of something. Many of you know that some of us, a couple weeks ago, we just returned from a short-term mission trip to Costa Rica. And I thought I'd give you the quick rundown, show you a few pictures of what we did. I thought we had a great time. I think God really blessed. And so wanted to tell you a little bit about what we did. So we have a bit of a relationship with a church in San Jose, Costa Rica. And they are part of a network of churches called Great Commission Latin America, which we have some common roots with and have for many, many decades, actually. And so we have this relationship with GCLA and then specifically this church in Costa Rica. And Toby Shepherd in our church has developed a real close relationship with some people in this church in recent years. And so we decided to take a small team down there to partner with the church. And there's a team of about 10 of us. And we went down to Costa Rica. And this church that we were partnering with, they are a small church, probably 40 to 50 people. But they're doing some pretty extraordinary ministry in their community. One of the things that they're doing is they're really trying to serve a part of the city that has a lot of refugees, actually Nicaraguan refugees. There are about 1 million Nicaraguan refugees that have come into Costa Rica. Costa Rica is a little bit more of an affluent country in Latin America, and things have gotten really hard in Nicaragua, and so close to 1 million people have come into Costa Rica, and it's only a country of about 5 or 6 million. But the church has a ministry to people in this particular part of town, and especially to some of the families and some of the kids there. And so one of the things that we did, a lot of what we did, is we went into a school in this part of town, and we tried to serve the kids and the families there. So we did a VBS throughout the week, and we had classrooms full of kids. This is just a public elementary school in town. Come in and... And we just, of course, do a lot of what Chad was just describing. We'd have games and Bible stories and, of course, try to share gospel with them. There's a lot of very works-based salvation thoughts down there, and so we tried to plant seeds of gospel grace. And I wanted to point out, actually, the picture on the right there. This is for Chad Schneider, who's just up here specifically. We're doing Colin Buchanan, ba-ba do ba-ba, up there. So... we're taking Colin around the world. And so we just did a VBS, and like I said, tried to share the grace of Christ with these kids. At the same school, we did some service in different ways. They could use some help around their school and the buildings there. And so we did this. This is outside of one of the buildings of the school. And there was this area outside that was just really overgrown with a lot of vegetation and specifically banana trees, and it was getting a little dangerous. There was the thought that this area could potentially attract snakes and maybe disease-carrying insects, and so it's bad for the kids, and so they just really wanted this cleared out, and so they gave us machetes, you see there on the right, and they told us to go chop down banana trees, and so that's what we did. Banana trees, they're pretty interesting. They're kind of fibrous. It's like a big stalk of rhubarb or celery. And so you just slice through them with your machete. And we cleared out all these banana trees, and this vegetation hopefully made a much safer place for the kids. We worked hard on that. This is a sign of a good mission trip right here, is when you guys got guys passed out on the floor there. And in addition to that, we did some other service in different ways. We're peeing in a house of a woman. This woman, through the church, was saved out of a life of prostitution. And she worked on the streets for many, many years. She was actually in charge of an organization that was attempting to legalize her trade. And then she was rescued out of that. Through the ministry of this church and through the grace of Christ, she came out of that. It was a really, really remarkable story. We were able just to help her out and paint her house. Since she came out of her former lifestyle, she was married, although her husband is very reluctant to come to church because he sees churches as just after things. Painting their house seemed to really soften him, and he was communicating that he really hoped to come to his wife's church. And so did things like that. And then here's not a great picture, but there's Toby just talking to a kid there. We did a little bit of just going door to door in different neighborhoods, talking to people, praying for people, again, trying to share gospel with them. So I just wanted to give you that recap, share a little bit of what we did in Costa Rica. You know, we haven't had a chance to go on short-term mission trips in the last couple years, really. And so this was the first in a while. But hopefully we can do many more of those. I think they're a great opportunity just to see how God is working in all kinds of different places around the world. All right, well, let's get into our message now. Again, John 17. Well, I'm going to use our mission trip a little bit as a platform to jump into this this message. You know, another thing about mission trips, fun thing about mission trips, is that you get to know your team. There's a team of people that you spend all day every day with, serving together, and you get to know them. You know, you have conversations on the bus or on the plane, and things begin to stand out about people, and you just pick up little nuances of character or preferences or things that people, you know, enjoy or don't enjoy, things like that. So that we were down there, I learned that Toby Shepherd hates lettuce and vegetables in general. They're just unnecessary, right? Right, Toby? Learned that Mark Wilson is a pretty phenomenal ping pong player. Actually, might not have known that. But I'm coming after you, Mark. Your throne's not safe. Learned that Jason Rolfe has strong opinions about the word outfit. Okay, so you can ask him about that later. But you pick up things about people when you spend a lot of time with them. You have these conversations and you get to know them. And as you do, they take shape as a person. And they can become a little more accessible and approachable. You see them at church the next week, and there's a greater comfort. There's an ease of approaching them. You just become more personable as you spend time with them and get to know them. And so it is with God, of course. As we spend time with God, little nuances of his character, who he is, what he desires, those things begin to emerge. And God becomes more approachable and more desirable, and you want to be with him. And there's a comfort level, there's an ease with which you can approach God as you simply get to know him. Now, of course, on Sunday mornings, that is our goal. As Travis shared earlier, is to get to know God. So we just want to pick up little things about who he is. We want to understand him as a person. That is our primary goal on a Sunday morning. There are other things that we want to do as well, but mostly we want to get to know God and approach him and relate to him and interact with him. We want to get to know him. And I think we have a special opportunity this morning and over the next several weeks as we talk through John chapter 17, because this is a unique chapter in the Bible. This is the prayer of Jesus. Okay, we don't have another chapter like this where it's the entire chapter is this extended prayer from Jesus. And what we have is God the Son talking to, praying to God the Father. And if I was going to get to know God, if I wanted to just draw out who he is, perhaps one of the best places to find him, to understand him, is looking at this conversation that happens within the Godhead itself. It's really pretty wild. God the Son speaking to God the Father. And through this prayer, we get to know things about God. And when we know God better, it changes everything. It changes everything about how we see the world when we just get to know him a little bit better. Travis shared this verse also that we're going to read in just a moment. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. When Jesus defines eternal life, he does not define it by duration or just by mere existence. He defines it relationally. Okay, that we may know God. Okay, so that's what we're going to try to do this morning, is to know him better. And so, why don't you turn to John 17, it's page 903 in your house Bible, and we'll read the first 12 verses. We're going to take 3 weeks to go through this, and there's going to be an extra week in there. Next week, we're having a worship and prayer morning, where we take the morning and just we worship through music and we pray. We're going to take 3 weeks, three different messages to make it through chapter 17. And this morning, we're going to cover the first 12 verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Okay, so through these 12 verses, we're going to try to get to know God. I'm going to break this into really two categories of knowing him. We're going to try to get to know, one, part of his nature, and two, his heart. Okay, so his nature, his general makeup of who he is, and then his heart, his wants, his desires, what are his priorities? Okay, so we're going to try to do each of those. We'll start with his nature, and specifically, we're going to talk again about his Trinitarian nature. Okay, his Trinitarian nature. This unique doctrine in the Christian faith that says that God is three and God is one. I gave a message really focused on the Trinity several months ago. I think it was in March. I want to talk about that more. And if you remember that message, there's going to be a little bit of overlap. I'll probably repeat a few things, but I want to take that a little further because I think it's so important that we understand God as Trinity. Okay, that's so much of his fundamental nature, and that needs to resonate with us more than it does. And so let's talk about his nature and how this particular passage draws that out a little bit more, and then the implications for us in our world, because when we see God this way, it flows into our world, and it changes our priorities and how we see each other, how we see our world. Okay, so remember, God, first of all, God is one. And we're talking about the Trinity. We have to reemphasize, though, that God is one, that Isaiah 45:5 is true. I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. God is one. We are monotheists as Christians. Okay, God certainly is one. And his unity is emphasized, even in this chapter, John chapter 17, his unity is emphasized probably especially in the latter part of the chapter, which we'll get to in a couple weeks. But at the same time, there are three persons within the Godhead, and those persons are distinct. And these initial verses of the chapter, I believe, draw out some of those distinctions for us. And I want to look at those and then what they imply for us. So let me describe that, how these 12 verses seem to draw out the distinctions between the persons within the Godhead. And specifically, I think we see that through one idea that Jesus emphasizes throughout, and that is that the Father gives to the Son. Father gives to the Son, and Jesus repeats this over and over and over In these 12 verses, there are five things that Jesus speaks of as being given to him by the Father. There are more later in the chapter, but he emphasizes these five things. The Father gave him authority over all flesh to give eternal life. 2, God the Father gave him people. These people were the Father's, and he gave them to Jesus the Son. The Father gave Jesus work to do. He said, I've accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus was given words by God, and this is emphasized later in the chapter also. God gave him words, and he passed on those words to his disciples, and his name was given to him by his Father. And it's just interesting that Jesus points this out over and over in almost every verse, every other verse, he mentions this. This was given to me by the Father. This was given to me by the Father. And when we see this, again, God is one. Father and the Son are one. They're one God. And yet there is this distinction somehow where the Father can give to the Son, gives all these things, and Jesus makes sure to emphasize it. This stretches our minds a little bit. Okay, this is hard to wrap our minds around, but this is the reality that the Bible presents, that there are distinct persons, and God the Father gives over and over to God the Son. Well, what does that mean for us? What does that mean? That means that there are certain characteristics, principles, ideas, qualities within the Godhead that are contained within him that are even independent of us and the creation. Okay, there are certain things that go on within God that are there and have been from eternity that are independent even of us. And so when we see that the Father gives to the Son, we see that the Father is the source in some way. Is the initiator. That doesn't mean he initiated the existence of Jesus, but he initiates in some way. He's the authority. He's the one that is in ultimate possession of certain things that he then gives to God the Son. These things happen within God himself. And when we see that there is authority and there's deference and submission and giving and receiving, we see all of those things happening within God, we see that those things are fundamentally good. Again, they're not dependent on the creation, but those things were original to God, and therefore they are fundamental goods. And I wanted to point out two of those fundamental goods because I think they shape how we see the world, and they're challenged so much in the world. So two fundamental goods here that we see within the Trinity, one authority, and number two, complementary contrast, which I'll explain in a minute. But let's take the first one, authority. As I was just describing, God the Father in some way is the authoritative source, and then he gives to God the Son, demonstrating that authority is good. But that challenges us, because so much within us and so much around us tells us that authority is a fundamental bad. It's evil. And in fact, in the New Testament, there are several passages that describe really the degradation of the world or when things go poorly, these passages describe the characteristics of things or people when they become very degraded. And let me read a couple of those. 2 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority." And when he's describing these unrighteous people that are going to come, one of the characteristics is that they despise authority. And Jude 8 says, "Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones." Okay, they reject authority. And these people who have come to a pretty bad end, They reject authority. This is the description. However, Jesus highly commends those who have a pretty good grasp on the goodness of authority. For example, there's the centurion in Matthew chapter 8. But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." You're hard-pressed to find somebody that Jesus commends more than this man. I haven't found this kind of faith in all of Israel. And it's interesting that he used the word faith. He says this man has great faith because he demonstrated this understanding of and appreciation for authority. It is a fundamental good, and God set it up for our good. He set up certain authority structures for our good, and we are blessed through them. Now, I think most of us, if we have come to Christ and we read some of what we read in the Bible, a lot of us would say, "Well, yeah, I can align with that, and I don't necessarily reject or despise authority." But we should all recognize that within our fleshly nature, we are just drawn that in that direction, and we imbibe it from the world. It is very easy even to subtly despise authority. And we should probably take a little bit of stock of our lives and ask ourselves, okay, is this in me in a way that dishonors the authority that is eternally within God himself? How do I respond to my parents, to teachers, to spiritual leaders, to government officials, to employers? You know, is there a subtle rejection of the authority that has flowed out of God in these different structures? Now, it doesn't mean that all those people are good and perfect and should be followed at all times, but we do have to ask ourselves, is there a default posture that I have towards authority where I recognize the fundamental eternal goodness in it? All right, the second fundamental good that I think we see in the Trinity is what I'm calling complementary contrast. Again, there are distinct persons and they play different roles. Okay, the Father gives certain things to Jesus and he receives them and then he passes them on and then he gives them back, and there's this give and take and giving and receiving. This is something that I think can also be challenged in our world in different ways, in different contexts. Seeing the value of this kind of complementary contrast, sometimes we like to just blur all the distinctions and try to make things as same as they can be. But there is so much goodness in this kind of distinction that I'm talking about. Let me try to illustrate that. I'm going to show you a picture. You know what that is? It's a sunset. I'm surprised you guys didn't see that. It's a sunset. But of course, there's no distinction. There's no variation of color. You can't see any depth. It's just gray. But it is a sunset. Now, we could add a little bit of that. Maybe we could add some different shades of gray there, and we can see it begin to emerge. And we're starting to see a little bit of grandeur and beauty there as we just vary things a little bit. We can splash more color in there. Of course, a sunlight is yellow, and so we can bring in the yellow. And it kind of washes it out, and it's kind of cool, but it's a little hard to still make out until we bring in all the colors. And then we see the beauty here. And we see the grandeur and the majesty, and we see the yellows and the purples and the reds and the greens and the blues, and they all blend together. And we've probably been on a mountain path like this, and we've seen the sun come up or go down, and we've just been in absolute awe And we've been in awe because we notice or we absorb the contrast there. We see the contrast of color and depth and the height of the mountains and the depth of the valleys. And we see all this, and it's all working together to form a whole because those distinctions come together. Now this is of course the same thing even in the body of Christ. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For the body does not consist of one member but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. This is how God arranges things. And I think he arranges these things like this because that's who he is. It flows out of the person of God. Okay, that within the Godhead, there are these distinctions and these contrasts, and there's still a oneness, but the oneness is maybe accented or it's brought out by the contrast, by the diversity within the Godhead himself. And the same thing happens in the church and in the world and in everything. But of course, it's very easy to reject this again. It's very easy. It's very easy to just want to blur everything together and take away all of those lines and all those distinctions. It's easy in the church here. You know, we have a pastor team of there are four of us. You know, it's easy in my flesh to fall into this, well, I see the strengths in Travis and John and Perry, and they're not my strengths necessarily, and so then I feel a lot of different things, and I can go in a lot of different directions. I can go one direction, I just get discouraged, like I am no good. Okay, I don't bring what this guy brings or this guy brings, and so I'm pretty useless. Or there can be the other direction where there's jealousy and a competition and just this envy. And like it says in James 3:16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Okay, when there's this competition begins, it's where evil comes from, every vile practice. When I am unable to make these kinds of distinctions and see the value here and here and then in myself and know that they're not all the same. You know, I showed that picture of the sunset. And there's the yellow sun shining down and it's beauty. But what if the yellow says, it's not fair, I'm not green. I want to be green. It's unfair that I don't get to be green. I'd say, I'm so glad you're not green so you can be yellow in all its fullness. And I think we have to embrace the same thing. Where our world tries to blur lines, I think we as Christians can say, no, there is a goodness in the different distinctions. There are different roles. There are different ways that he's made people, and they're good. And we want to make sure that we keep the goodness in how he's defined different people in different ways. Now, with that in mind, we're going to take a little break here. Every week of the summer, most of you know, we do something for our kids here. During the school year, our kids, say 7 through 12-year-olds, are in their classrooms back there. But in the summer, they're in here with us. And so we try to do a little something, maybe give away a prize. And today I have some candy to give away. But we're going to talk about this kind of complementary contrast and just differences in the body, differences among people. And so here's what we're going to do for you kids that are 7 to 12. We actually did this for high schoolers. We did something similar to this at our DTC conference just a few weeks ago. And I'm going to ask some questions of you 7 to 12-year-olds, and there are going to be lots of different questions, and the one who, you know, for example, they could be, who's the oldest out of those 7 or 12-year-olds, and whoever turns out to be the oldest, they get some candy. And I may ask who's the youngest, and whoever's the youngest gets some candy, okay? So if you follow that, we're just going to see the differences in our among our kids, at least, in this room, okay? So if you think you might be the one that can most answer this question, or the oldest, youngest, whatever, you can raise your hand, and if there's more than one, we'll test it and see who wins the candy, all right? Okay, so the first question is, who in this room, 7 to 12-year-olds, who was born the farthest away from Fort Collins? And parents, you can help if you think your child may be the one. You can raise your hand if you think you might be. I see one back there. Is that Grace? Yeah? Where were you born, Grace?
Loveland.
Can anybody be farther than Loveland? Over here? China. All right. Can we pull out Google Maps, see which is farther? Okay, well, why don't you come on up and you can grab a piece of candy or two smaller ones if you want. Okay, so I'll leave this up here. You can come up as you want. If somebody wins one of these, you can just come up and grab. All right, next we're going to do who, out of 7 through 12-year-olds, who has the longest hair in this room? Who do you think? If you think, you can raise your hand, and we might have to have a comparison up here at the front. Is that Scout back there? It's a little hard to see. There's a couple more over here. How about if you think so, you come up here. We're going to line you up and turn around, and then the congregation is going to make the call. Ooh. Okay, here are our competitors. What do you guys think? Middle here? All right, so you can grab some candy there. All right, the next one, or actually sort of the next two, are going to take a little bit of math. So parents, you might have to help also. Who has the most letters in your name, first, middle, and last? Add up the number of letters you have. Who has the most? And raise your hand if you think you are in the running. Can I see one over here? Anybody else? How many letters are in your name? that's a good sign. Is it 17? Okay, Rebecca? 18? Daniel? 20? Who can beat 20? Can beat 20 over here? Bree? 22? Anybody beat 22? Nice job. All right, you can come on up and grab something. All right, now, though, we're going to do the opposite, have the fewest letters. Who thinks they have the fewest letters in their name? We got one over here. How many? Did we?
Four.
First, middle, and last name all together. Anybody think they might have it? I think maybe Evan back there? He's probably a... Got four in the first and four in the last, right? So that's pretty good. What's that? 15. Anybody go lower than 15? What's that? In the back somewhere? Oh, way back there? Swope. 14. Nice. All right. You might be the winner. You can come up and grab something if you'd like. Let's do just how about we do one more? All right, who has the nearest birthday? Becca? Yesterday? Can anybody beat one day? All right, I think you got it. You can grab something. Okay. Let's keep moving, and like I said, we're trying to get to know God. First, to get to know some of his nature, and I tried to draw out a little bit of his Trinitarian nature and the implications that it has for our world and how we see our world. Next, I want to talk about his heart, and I'm going to skip over a point here just for the sake of time, and I want to talk about just one aspect of God's heart that I think we see in the prayer of Jesus here. Okay, so I'm going to skip ahead here. And this is what I want to talk about. God's heart is for preserving relationship. Okay, for preserving relationship. Now, in these first 12 verses, we hear a prayer from Jesus, and there's really just one request in these verses that he makes for his disciples. He speaks of his disciples a lot. He speaks of his relationship with his Father. But there's really just one request. And when I see that request, when we see that request, I think we see heart of God. Okay, when I'm talking about heart, I'm talking about what does God want? What are his priorities? What characterizes who he is and what he desires even? And here we see the heart of God in his request for his disciples. Verse 11, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name." Okay, that's his request. "Keep them in your name, which you have given me," there again, you gave me my name, your name, "that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." In this prayer from Jesus, what does he pray? He prays this simple thing: "Father, keep them. Keep them in your name." And then he highlights what he did while he was on the earth. He says, "While I was here, I kept them. I guarded them. And not one has been lost except Judas, because that needed to happen." But otherwise, Jesus is saying, You gave me these people, and these specific people that you gave me, I guarded and I kept, and now my interaction with them is changing. I am coming to you, Father, and so I am pleading with you, keep them in your name. And here we see heart of God. It is a preserving, a sustaining heart. I believe Paul knew this heart. In many of Paul's letters, this is the kind of thing that he writes to the people that he's writing to. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7 and 8. "Our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." In Philippians 1, 6. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." In 2 Timothy 1:12, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." This is often the way he starts out a letter to somebody, and he starts it out with confidence. He says, I trust, I believe that God will keep you. He will sustain you. Because that's his heart. And in this prayer, we see that heart of Jesus emerge, this heart that Paul picked up and that he communicates in all his writings, God will sustain and preserve. And this is so comforting. This is huge when I look at my own life, my own relationship with God, and all the different challenges that I face. It's huge for my parenting. It's huge for my friendships and relationships here. When I believe that God is a sustaining God that actively works to keep, to guard. Okay, and that just gives me a peace, and I can release things, and I don't have to just grab onto everything tightly and to squeeze my kids into where they need to be. I'm trusting that God's heart is to work to sustain. Travis and Zeke, you can come on back up here. We're going to sing one more song as we close. But this is who God is. Okay, our hope is that every Sunday morning we can know God just a little bit better. And from this, from the beginning of Jesus' prayer, I think, one, we see his relationship with his Father and just how God is in his very nature and how that beauty flows out into our world. And we see that God's heart is to sustain and to keep, and we can trust and have a confidence in that sustaining heart.